Good evening and welcome, everyone. How good it is for us to gather again this evening. Tonight we speak of the light. And as always, the Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of that light that is within us, its inmost being, the light that will guard our hearts, protect us, our being, and focus our attention on what is truly essential. So our collective aim is to listen deeply, reflect on the meaning of what we are receiving, perhaps even with affection and wonder, and renew our own individual attention. May a word of grace come to each one of us. So we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God that is transcendent, omnipresent, and immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Our opening meditation this evening, or reflection, comes from Burl Pogson, one of the women of the work. And she reflects upon this way that we have embarked upon in the following way. It is all here if you really study the Gospels, the Acts, and the Epistles. The way is shown. That is, if it is possible to lay down what the psychological life is, the self-will, and live as a whole person, and do the will of something higher, then it is possible to inhabit any plane. You have choice, the body of will, because you can choose. Conscious humanity, the body of minds, is able to help the world because they have a freedom and are able to influence through the mind. But as ordinary people, we cannot do this, for we have no will. But for conscious humanity, it is different. This is the only force that can redeem humanity. They have the power to do. The disciples had reached this level. They had put aside what they wanted to do so that something else can do through them. We call this something else the Christ, and it is within us all. So may it be soon that we come to know that we too are a light in the world, the worlds of community that we have been given. So now we prepare ourselves to remember, to begin to see, to work on the side of knowledge, and to experience this knowledge on the side of being. We do so quietly, opening our minds to hear what is ours at this time, opening our hearts to value what we hear. This matters to our very selves, for one another, and for the worlds in which we participate. We place ourselves with intention and immanent trust and receptivity to the influences streaming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to awaken to them, to consciously receive them. With back upright, heart opened, mind quiet, and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything, everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So now we enter into our moment of Lectio Divina. And we will share our reading from today's message three times. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world refers to the light that issuing from the earth must radiate unto the cosmos. Based not on personal interest, nor on the interest of a special group, but on the interest of all humanity. When a spiritual life is influenced by the Christ impulse, it cannot serve a private end and is thus always the concern of community. It brings people together and unites them in an organic way. Present for all, it must also rise above the ordinary activities that involve power, conflict, and rivalry. This moral element may affect even the worlds of nature. As we shall see, this way is not easy for us, for we have to be free of dishonesty and self for it to be right. How we come to this is in the following the lines of the work, where we can practice, suffer, and eventually do what is needed. Conscious labor must always come under the requirements of acting without regard to the fruits of action. Conscious labor is preparing a better future. How is it to be for us? Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world refers to the light that is issuing forth from the earth, must radiate into the cosmos, based not on personal interest, nor on the interest of a special group, but on the interest of all humanity. When a spiritual life is influenced by the Christ impulse, it cannot serve a private end, and is thus always the concern of community. It brings people together and unites them in an organic way. Present for all, it must also rise above ordinary activities that involve power, conflict, and rivalry. This moral element may affect even the events of nature. As we shall see, this way is not easy, for we have to be free of dishonesty and self for it to be right. How we come to this is in following the lines of work, where we practice, suffer, and eventually do what is needed. Conscious labor must always come under the requirements of acting without regard to the fruits of action. Conscious labor is preparing a better future. How is it to be with us? Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world refers to the light that issuing from the earth must radiate into the cosmos, based not on personal interest, nor on the interest of a special group, but on the interest of all humanity. When a spiritual life is influenced by the Christ impulse, it cannot serve a private end and is thus always the concern of community. It brings people together and unites them in an organic way. Present for all, it must also rise above ordinary activities that involve power, conflict, and rivalry. This moral element may affect even the events of nature. As we shall see, this way is not easy, for we have to be free of dishonesty and self for it to be right. How we come to this is in following the lines of the work, where we practice, suffer, and eventually do what is needed. Conscious labor must always come under the requirements of acting without regard to the fruits of action. Conscious labor is preparing a better future. How is it to be with us? How is it to be for us? You're invited to share what you received from this passage, the thoughts of your heart, what came to you in the reading, and your own taking in of its impressions. Tracy, thank you. Good evening.
Good evening. I heard there's...
I can't hear your sound for some reason, even though you're unmuted.
Marianne, turn your sound up because I hear her well.
Maybe we'll come back to you in a moment. Raise your hand again if you get your sound to work. David, good evening.
Good evening. Am I coming through okay?
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh.
His sound is not working either.
Marianne,
I can't hear it anyway.
Yeah, I was going to say, I'm afraid it may be yours. I can hear
Karen,
David.
Can you hear the sound?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Others are hearing it. Yeah.
I think it's you.
She can't hear you either, Karen.
1 second, David. Let's see what we there's a little.
Tweedly dee, tweedly dum. No. Still nothing. Can you hear me now?
Uh-oh. I guess the sound issue is only with me for some reason. So do share and
okay.
I'll just take in the presence of your being. I may have to leave entirely and come back, but go ahead, David. Sorry.
Okay. Well, this reading tonight took me into my time body, and I was reflecting on when I came to the church 18 years ago, and how much that this one was operating with those unconscious motives of false personality that this reading is describing, that, you know, we need to do without if we're really, you know, operating with conscious labor. So much of what motivated me, my program for happiness at the time, if you will, was to look good, to be good, to do good. That was the suit of clothes I was wearing, so to speak. And somehow through the graces of the work and the contemplative life, the divine therapy, that that program for happiness lost its air. It deflated, and at some point, I don't remember when, I recognized and realized, wow, you know, when I'm being of service now, it just feels so different. Because it's just doing it. It's mm-hmm. just doing it because it needs doing. And doesn't really matter to me what anybody thinks about it. Mm-hmm. I just love that we're here tonight with this topic. Thank you.
Thank you, David. My sound has returned. I have gremlins in my computer tonight, so I heard the end of what you had to say, which is undoubtedly the exclamation point. So thank you very much. And Tracy, maybe we can come back to you and then we'll go to you, Jackie.
Okay, there?
Yes.
Thank you for the reading. I heard, I'm not quite remembering the words, but there's no private benefit, or I can't remember exactly what the words were. But it's so powerful and true that there is no individual good, that whatever I'm called to do or how I'm called to participate in the world, I can trust that it is for the collective good as well. And I remember the teaching of Father Thomas of the Divine Economy, which is one of my favorites of his, that that it is all in service, even if it looks like a mess, even if it looks like potential harm could be coming to someone as a result. We can trust that if this is truly what we're being asked to do, then all will be served.
Yes, indeed. Thank you so much, Tracy. And now, Jackie, we'll close this part of our evening with you. Thank you. You have to unmute.
Okay. Now?
Yes.
Okay. This was a very powerful reading for me. I, like David, really appreciate this assignment of conscious labor and intentional suffering. And what I heard in particular is that we must be free of dishonesty and of self. And the interesting question of conscious labor is preparing a better future, but it doesn't say for whom. And so I presume that it probably is not necessarily for me in my own labors. And this is not a self-improvement project. And that's a reminder, again, that that's not the purpose of the work that we do. I went to my little W work today. It was a very difficult work day, but I had intention from the beginning to spend some time. I was hoping early in the day to work on movements. We are in the movements class working with some pretty difficult movements. And I really wish to work on them in this interim time before we meet again on Tuesday. And it was at the very end of the day when I finally found the time to do that. I was totally exhausted from my little W work of the day. But as I pondered, why did I feel the need to practice? What was that for? Was that really just for me? Or was that all three lines of the work? It certainly was the first line of the work because I did need to practice. But it also was because I am moving in the movements class with others. And it is a second line event. And very important, if I'm not engaged and know what I'm doing, it affects everybody else in the second line group negatively. And it's also for the third line of the work to see that the work continues, to do my part to make sure that the work continues. So I found myself, as I self-observed at the end, as I was working on the movements and reading my notes and trying to figure out what they meant, that I actually had a much clearer understanding of what these particular movements were to me and for me, even though I could see also that I was quite tired. And it was interesting that the tiredness probably contributed to my attention and even to my intention in that regard. And it just, again, added to my gratitude for all of the gifts of the work, that I do approach even my little W work, at least intentionally, with a greater wish for consciousness. But I understand scale, and to bring the movements into my little W work day raised me to a higher place, even though it was the end of the day and I was really exhausted. So thank you for the beautiful reminder of what the value is to us of conscious labor and intentional suffering.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. Well, now I am delighted to welcome once again our special guest, Robin Bloor, who will accompany us on this journey into conscious labors, being duty, and manifestation. Good evening and welcome, Robin. It's good to have you back again.
It's good to be here. I shall now try and share my screen. Hold on a minute. Isn't going as it's supposed to. Let me unshare. Can you see that?
Yes, we can, yes. Robin. It's got a small window, though, still showing.
Okay, let me try and make that go away. Now we can see that. Okay. Oh, sorry about that. It's not doing it on my normal computer, so I expected I might have some problems. Anyway, we're talking about, or the idea is to discuss conscious labors being duty and manifestation. We could say, you know, before we start, that the idea of conscious labors is possibly the first thing that we ever encounter when we encounter what's called the work. That is, the first time we read about it, we read about self-remembering. And self-remembering, when we first encounter it, is something that's actually not very difficult to experience. You just divide your attention. You go into a world where there's me and there's what I'm looking at. And then days and weeks and years go by and you suddenly realize that actually self-remembering is very difficult. Little flashes of it are relatively easy to achieve, but any kind of continuity is very hard. So what I'm going to talk about, and really this is about Jacob's ladder. And I thought about this topic when Marianne gave it. I thought about it and how to, in one way or another, how to position this in a way that would be perhaps slightly different to what everyone has experienced before. So we begin with Jacob's ladder. And then we talk about the ladders of the work and the idea of the ladder that you are in somewhere or other, somewhere on a whole series of ladders. Then we talk about conscious labors, why we cannot remember ourselves, what is being, and being duty and manifestation. So that's the path that we're taking. Finally, I'll mention the feeding of the moon. So this is Jacob's ladder, and as you can see, or maybe it's not that clear from this engraving, but he actually is asleep with his head on a stone, a large stone. And there is a ladder going up to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending. So this is it's a piece of scripture. No, sorry about that. I'm trying to move. Yes, that's it. So we're back. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is the way that I received this when I read it recently, was that the stone is the church. And the ladder up to heaven ascends from the church. So, the ladders of the work. So I'm using the idea of a ladder, and I'm just putting up the ladders of the work. This is the ray of creation. It is a ladder. It goes from the absolute dough, which is nothing, to the absolute dough, which is everything. And the universe is in between it. And there's another ladder. And this ladder is called the side octave or the lateral octave from the sun. And this goes from dough, the absolute nothing, all the way up to the sun. And this is the ladder in which humanity appears, and humanity appears here. Humanity has its place in this other ladder only in order to fill the interval. But in this ladder, it has a major position. And another way of looking at that ladder is here. These notes, these are do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do. These are the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do to here. And then the eternal and changing and the sun absolute, or the level of the galaxy and the level beyond the galaxy and the absolute above. And these are the ladders in which our existence is defined, at least from one kind of perspective in the work. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. And it's, I can no longer look at this without thinking of this as a ladder, but it's the ladder descending. And the Lord's Prayer is very useful to me. I don't know whether it is to everybody else, but to me, it gives a kind of emotional flavor to all the notes of the Ray of Creation. So we have our absolute, our endlessness, our Father who art in heaven, an interval, hallowed be thy name. All worlds, the Sun Absolute, thy kingdom come. Our galaxy, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The sun, give us this day our daily bread. The planets, and forgive us our trespasses. But here there's an interval, and this can only work. We can only have our trespasses forgiven as we forgive those who trespass. We have lead us not into temptation, which is the level of the earth or the level of personality, which is all temptation, and the level of the moon, and deliver us from evil, or as it's sometimes said, from the evil one. This is the level of the devil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It goes down to the absolute. And we can under the rather than just take, if you like, these abbreviations, I suppose, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do, as just like a kind of mathematical series or something. The idea here for me is to make them all emotional and to sense the character of each of these notes. Because the character of each of these notes spreads across the universe. So this is the ladder of the psyche. So when it comes to us, when it comes to our experience, our sense of self, then our moon, or the level of the moon in us, is false personality. There are many eyes. Imagination, fantasy, vanity, envy, negativity, self-karma, all of those things that in one way or another we know by their taste that they there's nothing in them that raises its eyes to heaven. Then we get the earth, our planet, and this is personality. And this is The idea in the work, when we acquire a deputy steward, when we have worked on ourselves sufficiently, that there are work eyes, and they all in one way or another seem to be obeying a specific work eye. We've gathered within ourselves a deputy steward. And most of this is in personality. Some of this will be in essence, but most of this is in personality. But it's a real thing. And the magnetic center is formed here. This is what attracts us to the work. These hydrogens, this hydrogen 96, is really the hydrogen of life. Without this, there is no life. But it is the lowest hydrogen of life. This is the hydrogen of personality. It's the hydrogen of mechanical behavior. But within this, the magnetic center forms. There's nothing to say about the interval because it doesn't apply to us. And then we have hydrogen 24, the level of essence. And this is steward. And the thing that's said about the steward is that steward comes from a different place. Is that you form in yourself a deputy steward, and then one day the steward appears. And it appears because a different part of you has started to, let's say, dominate. With this goes self-remembering and self-observation. So, you know, this is where conscious labor begins. It begins in essence, and it's striving for the next level, the level of the sun. It's striving to get to the level of reason. And we might, by the way, it depends upon how we receive the English language, we might think of reason only as, I don't know, schoolboys working things out. But when the work speaks of reason, it speaks of the highest, it speaks as the highest manifestation that there is. The reason that is born in man isn't an ability to do crossword puzzles. It's an ability in one way or another to see the pattern of life and to be a part of it. And here there's real I. And here the second conscious shot comes to operate, which I won't be talking about. So in the tales, Gurdjieff repeatedly refers to conscious labors and intentional sufferings, referring to the first and second conscious shock. Put simply, the first conscious shock is self-remembering or self-observation. These two words, these two terms should be thought of interchangeably. If you sit where you are and you look through your eyeballs and you're aware of yourself and you're aware of the outside world, your self-remembering, it will appear vivid. But if you close your eyes and you ignore the outside world and look at your inner world, then you have self-observation. It's the same energy, but it's pointed in a different direction. You are observing yourself. We believe we know what self-remembering is, or at least we once did, or else we would no longer be in the work. But we cannot do it even though we know how. This is a mystery that everyone who enters the path has no choice but to confront. So why? There's not just one reason, but there's many. As with all attempts to digest any of the three kinds of food, normal food or breathing or impressions, it's a two-step process. And we know this from normal food. We know this that the food goes into the stomach in order to be partially digested, and then it goes into the ileum for digestion to be completed. We know that the air goes into the lungs and then must go through the circulatory system towards the liver, in actual fact, in order to get vivified. The first step in impressions is the need to struggle to be caught between yes and no. Only accidental results are possible unless this struggle takes place. Hydrogen 24 becomes hydrogen, hydrogen 48 becomes hydrogen 24. We may even experience presence. We cannot do this for a long time because our battery runs out. We try to remember ourselves, but we learn soon enough that this doesn't work. It's not effective. So this is the reason why we cannot remember ourselves. For any length of time, we can get to a point of remembering ourselves. We can make an effort. But this is the way the centers work. Our bodily mechanisms. This is a diagram that Gurdjieff drew to explain that there is a large accumulator, but we work from small accumulators that are next to all of the four lower centers. And we have to know this mechanism and recognize it. We have to know the problem that we encounter. The self-remembering is achieved with our own energy that we have to manage, we have to economize, we have to create energy. But there is, as this diagram indicates, there are two small accumulators, batteries, if you like, but they're rechargeable batteries that are next to all of the centers and are different for each of the centers in terms of the energies, the way it's used. But the function is very similar. It's almost the same with all of them. Once you run out of energy in one particular activity, you switch over to the other small accumulator. And while you're using that other small accumulator, the first one fills up. And then you can run out of the second one. But the first one might not be totally filled up. And eventually, if you work intensely in any of these centers, you will reach a point where the small accumulators are not going to be able to do their job. We waste our energy on judgments, keeping account, supporting vanity or our negative emotions, on inner considering, perhaps most of all, on fantasy and our identification with fantasy. And it's just, it exhausts these, but we go on to the next. You know, this is the way. If we were to actually put in as much effort as possible, we would eventually get access to this large accumulator and we would be able to remember ourselves for minutes, maybe even hours. I've been there. It can happen. Our first obstacle is imagination. We live in imagination all the time. It is unprofitable because it's based on nothing real, like a bubble. While it exists, we hear, understand nothing. We see, hear, and understand nothing. It prevents us perceiving reality. This is a piece of knowledge that you have to take on board. Our first... Someone's raised their hand. Does someone like to speak? Do you want to speak or shall I continue? I'll continue to the end. I'll take questions at the end. Other reasons we can't remember ourselves. Our view of ourself has to change. We have to leave the safety of our self-calmed existence. We have to leave the stool on which we sit. This is easily said, but not easily done. We are not what we think we are, but we love what we think we are. No man can be helped unless he helps himself. Everything depends on his own effort. And T, that is we are lazy. Perhaps we will make some effort, but let's leave it till tomorrow. Once you leave that comfortable position, you become the son of man. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the son of man has no place to lay his head. This is what Christ is talking about. The son of man, he has left his mechanicality, but he hasn't achieved any permanence. Why we cannot remember ourselves? We do not have aim. And this is a strange thing when we first encounter it, because it seems like we do have aim. Let's say, you know, in April we have the idea, let's go for some kind of cruise holiday up to Alaska in September. And, you know, we save our money and we book the cruise holiday. We go on a holiday, we come back and we think, oh, I had an aim and I fulfilled the aim. That's not what we're talking about in the work when we use the word aim. Aim is acquired in only one way, or at least I only know one way. You have to begin to see what you are. Once you've seen something, you must strive to see more, to see it all. At some point you've seen enough and aim becomes possible. You see, nobody's going to check on you as regards aim. People, if you like, people who are in the work, we can discuss with them and you can discuss your aim. But you see, they're not going to be able to measure whether you have established an aim firmly, and they're not going to be able to measure whether you're moving towards it. The only person that can do that measurement is you. And that's why this simple idea of planning something for the future and then doing it, that's not aim in terms of the work, because that aim depended upon other people. But this aim depends only on you. And until that point, conscious labor is not possible. That is the actual labor of trying to remember yourself. Once aim is established, the need to remember oneself becomes palpable. And you return to it again and again. And without aim, the work takes place in imagination only and has no possibility of any result. This is just the sad truth. I could say more, but already there's much said. What is being? So this is a term that Gurdjieff introduced, and before he introduced it, nobody ever talked about being as a noun. In the tales, Gurdjieff uses the word being as an adjective, a noun adjunct, it's called, many times, over 200 times. So he distinguishes between something and something that applies to being. And this is a list of all of the words that where Gurdjieff has taken the word being and added it to something. You know, being consciousness is not consciousness. Being confrontative logical mentation is not confrontative logical mentation. It's that applied to being. A being center is a being center. It's a center in your body, but it's a center that's participating in being, which means it's not mechanical. Being park dog duty, well, we'll come to that. Being energy, being existence. He chooses to distinguish all of these words by applying the word being. And that means that we really have to rethink the idea of being to properly understand what's meant in the work when we discuss being. And by the way, that wasn't the full list. There's more. Before reading the tales, perhaps you never encountered the word used in this way, and the tales being relates to essence mainly. So there's a distinction. The word being relates only to what's happening in the essential area of your psyche. All the three bodies can increase their level of being. The physical body, and we kind of know this by working with it, can have greater being or less being. It can be entirely mechanical, or in one way or another, it can have an emotionality to it, even a kind of consciousness to it. And it's true of the emotional body, and it's true of the body of the intellect, if you like, which are the three bodies that make up the self. Work on sensation is work on being in the physical body. None of the aspects of personality relate to being. The personality is just a shell. All our work on our psyche is work on being. The digestion of knowledge is work on being. To get to being, we have to practice doing. In other words, we're given a piece of information. We're perhaps told about keeping accounts would be an example. And we can think about that, but in order to actually have being in the idea of keeping accounts, we actually have to observe ourselves, and we actually have to find ourselves doing it, and we have to actually experience ourselves doing it. So to get to being, we have to practice doing. We actually, any idea in the work, we have to start doing it. So the question of what is being duty. First of all, your first being duty is to pay for your arising. And this is different for everybody, and everybody has a different responsibility to their family and to their blood. But until you pay for your arising, then you have a debt, and that debt is always going to be hanging around, even if you're deeply embedded in the work. So that's about your bloodline. You owe those who gave you life. There are many debts, it said, going back seven generations that came before you. And there may be none other than your debt to your parents. So, you know, the debt to your bloodline can be different with different people. And it's something that you feel, I think. Your second being duty is to pay for your oskyon, your education in the work. We owe the messengers and teachers who enriched us. We owe Christ. We owe Mary. We owe the disciples. We owe the many saints. We owe Gurdjieff and Gurdjieff's pupils. We owe many people whose names and life story we do not even know. We owe these people because they made it possible for us to come to this knowledge. There is a price to be paid for knowledge. You are the price. So this is a statement of the work that maybe not all of you have heard. What I had, I lost. What I found, I gave away. What I gave away, I kept. This is, if you like, the nature of the ladder. What you have in personality, you have to lose. Some of it has to go. What you found, you have to give away in order to keep it. If you receive knowledge, you also have to pass it on. You have to give it to someone else, or you'll lose it yourself. Most of us, this is the work of the horse. This is the emotional part. So we come to being part dog duty. Being part dog duty is a word that Gurdjieff invented in the tales, but it means being duty, duty, duty. And the word parked is being in Armenian. The word dog is, is duty in Armenian. The word dog is duty in Russian. So this is actually being duty, duty, duty. And it means duty in all three centers. It means, in one way or another, you actually have to make all of the three centers behave. And if you actually, your self-observation will already have shown you many things about the misbehavior of those centers. Being part dog duty is characterized as conscious labors and intentional suffering, the first and second conscious shocks. And it's kind of a reality. If you talk about any of the difficulties, let's say one of the difficulties of the work is making judgments. Something happens and you just make a selfish kind of judgment about it. You know, it's necessary to self-remember in order to see the process. You have to self-remember and self-observe. And it's the first conscious shock that makes it possible. The second conscious shock I won't talk about. I don't know why that did that, but there you go. And I'm on a computer that's not behaving well. The regular practice of being part dog duty begins through sensation of the body and the establishment of will in the emotional center. That's the path. The path is first through the body. The duty for the body is to sense everything it does. And when we say everything, we mean everything. We mean you are aware of yourself probably 5 hours a day. All but 5 hours a day or 6 hours a day, depending on how long you sleep. The rest of the time, you are capable of being aware of yourself. The idea is to be aware of sensation throughout the whole of the day. And this is not easy. And the act of attempting to do that involves the will, because the will is part of the emotional center. And the emotional center has to, in one way or another, acquire unity. So you go from sensation through will, but you cycle around. The will belongs to the horse. We have very little will. We need to develop it through duty. Knowing what we have to do and trying to do it establishes will. And the first step is being patient with yourself. Patience is the mother of will. And being park dog duty feeds the body Kesian and the body of reason. It also feeds the moon. And this is a strange thing. It's, if we actually do this during life, then we give off energy that goes to the moon. But most people are not doing this at all, so they aren't giving energy off that goes to the moon. But they will feed the moon with the whole of their psyche when they die, the whole of their personality, which will be most of what they are. When they die, they'll feed the moon. Those who work on themselves don't feed the moon in that way, because in one way or another, they are consuming personality, but their actions, what they give out, what they emit, feeds the moon. So there's the reality is you're going to feed the moon in one way or another. So this is a stained glass picture of the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist. Unity is the true manifestation of being. Aspects include impartiality. Impartiality is not what most people immediately think of in terms of the word. Impartiality is to accept the positive and the negative at the same time, to be fully aware of them, and yet not lean in any direction. Conscience doesn't happen without there being unity in the emotional center, because conscience is a manifestation of a higher emotional center. And to get to the higher emotional center requires some level of unity in the emotional center. Remorse of conscience for our sins. This is every time that we remember. We have to survey our past. Any time that we remember our own behavior and our behavior falling short of what it should be, we should feel remorse. And when anything happens in the moment where we, in one way or another, fall below, let's say, the standards of the work, then we should feel remorse. And positive emotion. It's an interesting thing that in the tales, that's interesting to me in the tales, that Beelzebub points out that remorse of conscience is the force that makes the sun shine. It's got nothing to do with guilt. It's got to do with aspiration to be more than we are. Inwardly, it manifests as I am, and it also manifests as Lord have mercy. And it's said, and I've been having this roll around my head for the past, I don't know, at least a couple of weeks, that the words I am and the words Lord have mercy mean exactly the same thing. The Path We Walked. This, by the way, is a book I wrote about food for the moon. We talked about Jacob's ladder. We talked about the ladders of the work. We talked about conscious labors, why we cannot remember ourselves, what being actually is, being, duty, and manifestation, and feeding the moon. I'll now take questions, I guess. How do I stop sharing?
Are you able to stop the sharing, Robin?
I don't know how to. I'm trying to find a way to do it.
Yes. That's the function on Zoom. You will have to go to the share and then stop share.
Yeah, it's not appearing on my screen. I'm sorry about this. It's my own.
If you put your cursor maybe on the top, this it will come back, or the bottom.
No, that's not happening. We're not good with technology today, are we?
Yes, there's a variety of issues we're having.
What are you actually seeing?
We see your screen.
Do you see all the people and everything?
No.
And why?
Yes, you have to find the little icon that says share screen and then do the stop sharing. It's a Zoom function. unfortunately, we can't really.
Can't really go ahead until I've somehow.
We cannot do that for you.
Stop sharing. How's that?
We have different views of your screen now.
Zoom. What's this? I'm back. Okay. Yes.
Now, one more thing. If you, on your listing of participants down the right side, do you see that?
Yep.
Can you go to Karen Betts, which starts with a C near the top? C-A-R-E-N. Do you see her? It's a little ways down your list.
Definitely.
If you hover over her name, which you make her host, she lost internet. And
does she begin with a K or a C?
C. It's C-A-R-E-N. It should be relatively high up on your list.
I've got Carol.
Above Carol. Karen. C-A-R-E-N. Betts.
Do you see it showing?
It's there. Do you have the participant?
Right, okay.
Over the little dots to the right, if you hover over it.
Co-host, make co-host. Is that okay?
No, you want to make her host. Can you do that?
I thought I just made a co-host.
She has to be made host in order to resume her duties. Can you do it again? Hover over her name again.
Made host, changed the host.
Oh, hallelujah. Now,
sorry about that. Yes. Wasted so much time.
So I think Joe has a question.
Okay, Joe. You have to unmute.
Yes.
No, I've given you permission to unmute. Can you unmute?
Perhaps not.
Okay.
Well, does anyone else have a question or a comment?
Stephen.
Well, I may not have this ancient history right, but I remember these ancient cultures that, I don't know if there was Sumerian or the pre-Sand Egypt, and they would, when they would build these temples, they would have the angles of the construction such that the light of the sun and the moon would be diverted just the right way, and they were very careful calculations with the stars and looking outward to kind of reach out beyond themselves. And it's almost like a metaphor, an allegory of reaching out to something beyond ourselves, to the growing edge of ourselves. And I'm wondering, I'm just kind of wondering out loud where they created their own nuosphere when that, with that culture and the legomenism of their architecture.
Yes, I mean, we have our own noosphere. It's like our problem in the work, our problem in picking up the gauntlet of the work is that we're trapped in not our own mechanicality, but mechanicality humanity. And we are subsidiary to that. We have got our own problem, but we've also got the problem of humanity. So there are things about the universe that we understand only because we were told them and we repeated them, and we don't understand them at all. And in fact, a lot of them are completely wrong. And this has always been the case. And one of the things that is, let's say, largely, if you like, largely criticized by various commentators who are not really, don't have a deep understanding of much, is that the literal interpretation of any religion was a literal interpretation for the people that had to have a literal interpretation at the time that that was created. So there's always a literal meaning. And we get so, you can look in one way or another at an Egyptian fresco of the things, and you can say, I think that they are in some way or other worshipping this Anubis god or something. That's what is being depicted here. But another thing that might be being depicted here is just some emotion or some interaction, or there may in one way or another be just pictures of pictures made of just people doing ordinary work. But there is a question as to why you would do pictures of people doing ordinary work. There's questions about all of the various things that you observe in terms of the frescoes, you know, the evidence left behind. It's like if you look to see what the Mesopotamian civilizations left behind in terms of the cuneiform writing, most of it is history in terms of legend, which you would say is possibly the scripture of the time. But the rest of it is keeping accounts. You know, and that seems to be a pattern, is that money is always important in a civilization, and therefore nearly all of the artifacts from pretty much everywhere have to do with partly money, and everything else is to do with the tradition. So yeah, I'm just agreeing with you, really. Karen.
Well, so a couple of things that you've said about the sensation in the body. For some reason, the way you said it this evening helped me realize something that it seems like has been going on in my awareness of moving center or the body. And that's that the more aware I am in moving center, the more I feel pain. Or the more acutely I feel pain. And it has seemed to me that I am more focused on pain now than what I was before I became a work student, because of more awareness in the body. And that's just an observation that I've started thinking, like, if I've got other people around me, I'm not feeling pain so much because I'm not, like, focused inward on what the body is feeling. But it seems like that is being identified in the body rather than aware or non-identified. Like, I feel pain more acutely. I don't know. It's an awareness that it feels like I'm feeling more pain than what I used to, because I'm focusing more internally on the body. And the other thing, I have had a sense of this before, but never heard it put the way that you put it, that like totally explains a lot to me. And that's that we're going to feed the moon in one way or another. That was remarkable. That's it. Thank you.
Well, let's just address pain, right? I can't be specific about your situation. However, the way that the body communicates to you is via all sensations, including pain. So if you're experiencing pain, which you never felt before because you weren't putting attention on it, your body is trying to tell you something.
Well, yes, and there are like these little aches and pains that, you know, everybody's just going to have. And right now I'm like ultra focused on them. Like I've got to do something about it, or I've got to do this exercise, or I've got to do this yoga. Like it's become a form of identification rather than, there that is again. Okay. It really seems like I think about people that, like my grandparents or my great grandparents. I had a grandfather who worked up until his 80s in the fields picking vegetables. And like I see these little older ladies who are doing janitorial work that are in their 70s, and I know they're hurting, and they just like keep going because, well, they need to. And it feels like some of my pain is like that. Like just like really, it's really not that big a deal. Just go.
Well, and the word pain, it's very difficult to talk about this because of the word pain is going to have different meaning for every person. Mm-hmm. It really is. And therefore, you know, I, for instance, today put on a pair of shoes I haven't worn for a long time. Right. And as I was, I don't know, I had to walk to airports and things like that, I was finding it uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Now, most people would say it was painful.
Exactly.
I don't use the word pain. I don't use the word pain for something that's just clearly my body's telling me something. And it is. I mean, and it's a very simple thing that the body is saying. It says your shoes, I'm going to have to stretch a bit. You should never have had them on the airplane because your feet swell up and so on. I mean, but you see, the thing is that an awful lot of people have got some kind of associations that hang on to the word pain, and it's better not to use that word. It's better to use something else. When you sense your body to the extent to a greater extent than you were before, you will notice that certain parts of your body are at various points in time tell you things, and some of them are telling you that it's painful, it needs to change.
Yep. It's that discernment between like which is it? Is it something you need to pay attention to and that needs to be addressed, or is it like just one of these discomforts? And I've been using that word pain to describe discomfort, so that was a good thing to.
Yeah, you call it discomfort. And you see, you need the discomfort in order to create the energy that is going to be used for self-remembering. You actually need the discomfort. This is why people used to wear hair shirts. They used to go on, they'd go on pilgrimages and put a stone in their shoe. And they would walk with a stone in their shoe for miles and miles and miles because they were creating resistance. So it's not well understood why they were doing that. Most people think they were crazy. No, they were creating suffering for their own benefit.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay.
That's all my pleasure. That's Robin.
Good. We have time for maybe one more short sharing. Thank you.
Okay. Hey, Robin. Good to talk to you. So I found that my body, as far as that's probably the place where I was most unconscious. So I have been putting a lot of work into sensation. And Jean de Salzman really talks about sensation quite a bit. And she has an exercise in there. I've always called it the Lord have mercy exercise. And you had mentioned Lord have mercy. And so I was just wondering if you could talk a little bit about that, because what I've found is that doing this exercise really is kind of a helped me develop more in being able to be more conscious as far as sensation, but also developing more will and attention and even discernment by doing that exercise. And I wonder if you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, let's go with attention first. The reason that you create attention, don't create attention, what you actually do is you start rescuing bits of it that were in different places and were wasting their time. You know, so the attention doesn't grow. The reality is that you go to sleep at night. When you wake up in the morning, a certain amount of energy is available to you for your living and for the work that you might do. And that provides all of your attention. And if it's identified, if, for instance, you're Agnew, you get into some kind of a discussion with someone and it gets very heated and you start expressing negative emotion, then, you know, some of the energy that you have for attention is wasted. And so part of the work is really kind of an economizing thing. That's the attention piece. The difficulty with the body is that we have a tendency in one way or another to think, when we talk about sensation, we have a tendency, at least I do, have a tendency to think about the surface of the body. But what you're actually wanting is the sensations of everything. That is that something is taking place. For instance, you probably don't think of these in this way, but it's true. You are digesting food all the time. If you have a meal, if you don't have a meal for 2 days, it takes 2 days to stop digesting food. So something's going on in your stomach, something's going on in your ileum, something's going on in your large intestine all the time. The spleen is working all the time. The kidneys are working all the time. The question is, do you feel them? It's, you know, the sensation of breathing. How often do you feel the sensation of breathing? When you do the sensation, when you focus on breathing, do you actually get to have the sensation of the blood flowing through your veins? Because that is a sensation and you can feel it. So, you know, the work on sensation is profound, is probably the thing to say. But the other thing to say is that sensation is the moon in you. And this isn't well understood. It's one of the ideas in the work, it's a bit tough. But sensation is the moon in you. And the ray of creation, the growing tip of the ray of creation is the moon. And for you to make the moon in you turn into an earth, to rise up and become a planet, involves creating sensation. You have to send sensation to that part of yourself that is a moon in your inner ray of creation. And we as human beings are sending the same energy to the external moon. I don't know whether that works.
Well, I've found that it's becoming easier to be more comfortable with my discomfort. To just not see it as being uncomfortable, just seeing it as a sensation.
This is right. And this is like, we have the tendency, this is a word that people should all have in their heads, is they have a tendency to self-calm. That is, if any kind of discomfort arises, we have a tendency to try and make it go away. And the work, the imperative is to do the opposite. It's to actually experience it. You know, and you can't self-calm by experiencing something. You can only experience the discomfort. And that's where will comes in, because you have to have the will to hold on. You know, it's one of those things that's almost, well, I think it is a cliche, but to hold on for an extra second about everything in terms of your observation of yourself, just hold on for an extra second.
Well, I find that holding on like that, it changes the sensation from being discomfort to actually being something that's pleasant.
Yeah, that can happen. It's like, you know, we are oppressed. It's another thing is, it's like we like to talk in terms of facts as though, but facts as though they are in somewhere other static things, but facts are not static. Everything that we know is a process. So, you know, if in one way or another you do something slightly different in respect of a particular event than you did before, you will see the process change. Inevitably see the process change. Maybe good, maybe bad, but you'll see the change and you will know something by seeing that.
Thank you.
Thank you, Robin. Thank you. Do you have a closing word for us?
Yeah, I think there were a number of things that I was really trying to put across, but the one that resonates most with me is the idea of aim, is the understanding that most of the things that we think of as personal aims are not really aims in respect of the work. And that aim is something that we actually have to strive towards. And the only way to get to aim is to see how hopeless we are, to see our faults, because that gives us all the motivation we need to establish an aim, because we want to be like the saints. And they had aim.
Indeed.
So let's finish on that.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So we pray together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.